Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
God is so good. He is so faithful. He remains a healer and a savior and a deliverer. And we win no matter what happens in life. We win, right? This morning, we're going to be sharing a message because it really is an urgent message. I see this all the time. We've seen it throughout the Bible. And I think that we just can't hammer this enough, that every single choice that we make has such an impact. The choices that Abraham and all of the biblical patriarchs and people of the Bible made affect us to this very day. The divisions that have taken place and all of the choices we make, one choice can affect you for 20, 30, 40 years and your children and children's children and your children's 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 children. And, you know, just because it was a simple decision that you made for bad. And thankfully, the same thing is for the good choices that we make are passed down. But one of the choices is to obey God. I was reading and studying Malachi, and the entire book of Malachi points the way back to God, explaining to the people how to get right to God. It was one of the first things was through tithing and not robbing God, obedience, and in our giving. But it's in our coming to church. It's in the decisions we make on behalf of our children. It's in loving one another. It's in forgiving one another. It's in a decision. I recently had a friend who was refusing, absolutely refusing to have simple dialysis. And even though wisdom and everyone who knew her, there's safety and counsel, isn't there? When people say, this is what you need to do. We want to help you. And that person said, I don't want help. And it hurt. She's home with Jesus, but it hurt her family. And every choice we make, the Bible gives us the ability to choose life or death. Eve, I mean, don't you girls want to talk to Eve when you get to heaven and go, was the fruit that good? Was it really worth it all for you to eat that? And now, you know, I go in labor and it's pretty rough and tough. Your decisions you make, was it worth it, Abraham and Sarah, to make that decision and hurt this little girl, Hagar? Was that worth it to you? You didn't just hurt her, by the way, FYI. You screwed up your lives of many, many people. And so today we're going to be talking about choices and how they do affect other people. But the greatest thing I know about God, well, there's two things, that he's never going to leave us and that he gives us the ability, I get to make my own choices. Now, that was a pretty wise God, and let me tell you why. I can't look at God and go, this is all your fault. What just happened to me, it's all your fault. God, I am not a robot. I am not a puppet. And the only person, you know, many times I've thought in counseling, like, let's pretend Pastor Ken comes to me for counseling. He's got this horrible problem. He's like, I just can't believe it. Whose fault is it? Whose fault is it? I just would like to have a big mirror in the counseling session and say, let's step over here and the person is going to arrive right now. Look into the mirror. You know, many years ago, they had that show where you look in the mirror, you know, look in the mirror, because this is what Joshua 24 says. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, honor and respect the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. God helps us out. Get rid of those things. Serve God. And if it seems evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, not a good idea at all, choose this day whom that you are going to serve. This is my choice, God. Whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you dwell. But as for me As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Do you know that as a Christian, every single one of us should rise up, stand up in our hearts and with our mouths, say those words, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Because the cost of consequences is super, super, super high. As I look around at people making choices and their lives are falling apart before my very eyes, I see that we get to choose blessings or cursings. And I ask myself, Pastor Ken, why are they choosing the cursings? Why are they choosing disobedience? Why are they choosing not to do what God has said? And then they suffer lack in their home. They struggle in their homes to rebel against anything that God says. You know, and I ask myself, and this was kind of a funny thing yesterday when I was typing. I asked myself, who is responsible for my heartache? And 9 out of 10 times, it's I am responsible. But the thought came to me because I mistyped it, who is responsible for my headache? 9 out of 10 times, it's me. Guess what? Almost every time I've had a migraine, Sandra will clearly say to me, it's your fault. You drank the Starbucks red tea, didn't you? You got the passion tea, didn't you, Mom? Didn't you? I know you did. Every time my headache and my heartache is because of something I did. If you do right, things go right. Let me give you the kindergarten version. If you do wrong, things are going to go wrong. That you learn in kindergarten.
Don't be a don't be. Be a doobie. Kindergarten. That's romper room, right?
Yes.
Romper room. Everyone's like, what is he talking about?
We don't have any doobies.
Right. This is just such a very practical message. Often we think that our happiness or sadness comes from external sources, that either we're blessed or we're not, but there's so much internal that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, that if we carry around an attitude of peace and an attitude of joy, and we think on whatever is lovely, if we act and think like God would have us to act, but we have, unfortunately, a billion gazillion examples from the world on how to act selfish, how to act in anger, how to get revenge, which is definitely the world's way. But Pam's correct about choices. You know, most people are asking the question incorrectly, why did God allow this? Why did God allow that? Why did God do this? Why did God do that? And God's like, what I did was give everyone freedom of choice. I gave you the freedom to act how you want to act. If you want to live a life of praise, if you want to live a life of joy, if you want to live a life of laughter. It really is easy to blame others for what's going on in our life. To blame parents, children, you know, friends, teachers, the church, the devil, but we do get to make choices for God. And those internal choices, it doesn't matter what kind of mask that you wear, and that's the Shakespeare, you know, the comedy mask. You see a mask where the smile is permanently painted on. It doesn't matter what mask that we wear. What really matters is what you're thinking in your heart. And to take stock and say, am I angry at life? Am I the kind of person that wants revenge? Do I have peace in my heart? Am I mad about the choices that other people have made? And one of the things we have to learn, we might as well learn it sooner rather than later, is the only life you have any control over is yours. That all the other people that you're mad, well, I would have done this and I would have done that, and why didn't the president do this, and why didn't the Congress do that, and why didn't the police do this? You don't control any of that. The only thing you control is how your attitude is. And I see, and again, this is practical, but it's real, that bitterness and anger can stop the move of God in our life. And I always use the example of a hose. You can have power. You can have the water's turned on. And you go to the end of the hose and nothing's coming out. But you know you turned the water on. So this is a mystery. How come if there's a God in heaven and there's a river of life, how come there's no water coming out of me? How come there's no flow of the Spirit? Well, you know the answer. There's a kink in the hose. There's a blockage in the hose. So you got to find where that blockage is. And if you can unscrew that and you know, get that where it then. And I remember, and I've shared this because it made such an impression on me. There was a pastor's wife that was involved in a revival. That the revival was just going on for months and months, and people were shouting and getting touched by God. And she said she was going to the revival every night. She's the pastor's wife. She's raising her hand. She's worshiping God. But she said, that's not what was happening inside of me. She said, inside of me, I just carried so much bitterness and so much regret. And why did people do this? And why did they do that? But this was the testimony that caused me to really, that she said that in one day she stood at an altar and she asked God to remove that. And she said she had a miracle where she went from carrying all this bitterness, and it's like unstopping the blockage. Wherever the blockage gets unstopped, and all of a sudden your sink's flowing again, right? All of a sudden the water's draining again. It's going through you like it should. And I like what Pam said about cause and effect. She didn't call it that. But every action has a reaction, doesn't it? Every kindness is a seed that's going to bring up incredible things. But so is every seed of revenge that we plant. A revenge seed can grow, it's basically thorns and bristles, and it can grow thousands of those plants. All I want is judgment for others and mercy for me. You see what's wrong with that, though? I want judgment for others and mercy for me. That is not the way of Christ. The way of Christ is I want mercy for others so I can receive mercy for. And wouldn't that be something if you had an identical twin that had done everything you had done in life, but one of you decided to show mercy and one had decided to. God says the way you treat others is how I'll treat you. The judgment that you use is the judgment I'll use. And we see Haman decided to build a gallows. And guess who hung on the gallows? Haman did. What he wanted for his enemy was to be hanged. So they said, okay, Haman, we'll do what you wanted. We'll hang you. Practical. A few months ago, just a couple of months ago, actually, I had a routine doctor's appointment. And you know, it's a little stressful going to the doctor with COVID and stuff. And, you know, everyone was, but you know, the chairs were separated. They had some things in place. But when I went into the doctor's office, it was going to be a while before I got seen. I sat there for about half an hour, and what the attitude in the doctor's office was, complete peace. The receptionists were pleasant. They were laughing. All the patients, everyone was just like, she said, it's going to be a few minutes. Everyone was like, it's fine. It's fine. There was an attitude of peace in that doctor's office. And then the door opened. And here come this guy, and the room changed. And she said, sir, could you fill out this? I filled that out already. Why would I have to fill that out again? Listen, let me tell you something. I've been coming to this office for 6 months, and every time I come, you want me to fill out another piece of paper. Now get your office together. And she said, sir, I just really need you to fill it out. Why? I'm not going to fill. So it went from, that's what it was. And I was thinking to myself, here's this place of peace. And in this guy's mind, he walked into a place of disarray, right? He's like, oh, that office was so disoriented. What was wrong? But what's the truth? He carried that with him. Just let's be him for a minute. We go out of the doctor's office, and we have to wait for the stupid elevator. Stupid elevator. And the carpet, have you seen the carpet? It's awful, the carpet that they have. And it smells. And then there's that old man with that walker. Get out of my way, old man. You're blocking me. The traffic lights. Pam was telling a story about she was at this long train, right? Hundreds of cars, and the first car was blowing his horn at the train as it was going across the track. Hurry up! Hurry up! But we see that, right? We see people that, I did not order this with cheese. Okay, time to tear the place up. You know, time to just go insane, to act like a child. But there's that anger in so many people. A couple other things before I give this back to Pam. Again, a way of illustration. If you've ever done any computer work, creating websites or anything like that, it's kind of common that you can layer things on top of one another. So let's say you get this beautiful picture for your website. If you take another picture that's not as beautiful and put it on top of the beautiful picture, and then another picture on top of that, your beautiful picture is underneath. Okay? It's hidden. The person that God made you to be can be hidden underneath, and what people are seeing is something else. I don't remember if it was Michelangelo, but I don't think it was. But there was a famous artist that I can't remember that had painted a painting, then it had dried, and someone had come over later, and guess what they did? They painted, they didn't have canvases, that, you know, they weren't available. They would paint over the painting. So here's this awful picture by someone that just wanted to paint that isn't worth $5. But they were able to see there's something underneath. Something's underneath this awful painting. And what it was this masterpiece. And God is, you know the person God's made you to be. When you look in the mirror, you see the best in yourself, right? You go, oh, I'm kind. Yes, I'm patient. I love God. And that's who you're supposed to be. But the world has put another layer on us that's not who we're supposed to be. So I'm saying the person that you know you can be, don't allow the devil to put a mask on you or something on you that is not who you all are. King Saul, we know, was appointed by God, anointed by God, chosen by God, and he eventually was replaced by King David. But here's the thing about Saul. If you study this, you'll see I'm right. He disqualified himself. God never disqualified him. God never took away the calling. God never took away the anointing. God never said, I made a mistake. It was Saul that decided who he would be, and he decided he would be something other than the amazing person. I know Ken is supposed to be amazing. I'm supposed to be gentle. I'm supposed to be kind. I'm supposed to be loving. And so are you. And so we want to be the person that God has made us to be and not allow the attitudes of the world to be on top of it.
It's very, very true, because people say, well, this person's anointed and that person's anointed. There's only one anointing. It's the anointing of the Lord. Therefore, King Saul and King David had the exact same anointing. And they, you know, Saul was Israel's first king. He could have been Israel's first and best beloved, most beloved king, but he was not. And you know what? It goes along with our message, because it was because of one choice, one act of rebellion. He eventually went insane. Insane. And here's the thing. Grace, people say, well, grace covers everything. Excuse me? Grace does not exempt you from the consequences of the choices you make. Now, somebody needs to write that down if you're taking notes. Grace does not exempt you from the consequence of sin. Grace saves you from the punishment of sin. Write that down too. Although I may not go to hell for that sin because of the blood of Jesus and the cross and grace, let me tell you something. I still might go to prison here on earth. Do you understand the difference? Does that make sense now? If I do something, if I get drunk and I have a car accident and somebody's killed, grace is not going to save me from jail. It is not going to save me from the consequence of my actions. It will save me from going to hell, the punishment of sin. But here's the thing. Not only do I not want to go to hell, I also don't want to go to prison. I don't want to get in trouble. I don't want to destroy lives around me. And here's another thing that we need to understand about choice. I really want you to get this. Every choice we make is a seed. And every seed you put in the ground, we put a couple plants, vines of, I don't know, Dave would know, tomatoes, and we put some green beans. And we are just getting a little bumper crop of tomatoes and green beans. One seed, one choice you make, that seed multiplies. That's what we need to know about choices. It multiplies. And my choice will, if I make a sinful, wrong choice, it's going to affect me. And watch this. And even freedom, say freedom makes a sinful, wrong choice. It's going to affect her. But her choice is going to affect me. We're on this planet together, and we're friends, and we're in the body of Christ, and we need to make godly choices, choices that honor God. And it starts with obedience to God. People hate that word, obedience. I have to obey God. I must go to church. I must tithe. The answer to that is only if you want to be blessed, only if you don't want to be disobedient and in rebellion to God. Yes, you must do that if you want to plant a seed. Now, in the Word of God, one of the choices we make, other than following God with all of our hearts, is this. God says to return to me. And by the way, I want to say something about that. It says it in Zechariah, says it in Malachi, says it in all over the Bible. It says, return to me and I will return to you. That's a choice. And we do tend to wander because we're sheep, right? We tend to wander off, even in our hearts, in what we do, in the things we look at, the things we say. But God says, return to me and I will return to you. In all those verses, all those places, which we won't go to today, but Zechariah 3:1, whatever, that bothered me. Return to me, and I'll return to you. Where'd you go, God? Where'd you go? You said you'll never leave me or forsake you. All of a sudden, you're returning to me only if I return to you. Wow, that bothered me, and did it get beautiful when I started studying that in the Greek. Wow, wow, wow. Let me read it again. Let me read it with the Greek translation. Return to me, says the Lord, and I will respond to you. Return to me, says the Lord, and I will respond. And the secondary translation of that is I will respond with blessing. Wow. If I come back to you, God, and I do what's right and I obey you, you're going to respond to me and you're going to start blessing me because I did that. I think that's awesome, and I think that's a choice we all need to make, and I'm going to be real, real honest. I think we need to get to the point where we make it today. It is so dangerous to get to the point where the Holy Spirit cannot reach you or teach you. There are people that do not have a teachable spirit, and I'm going to explain to you why it is dangerous to get to the point where you cannot be taught by the Holy Spirit, where he cannot teach you or reach you. The perfect example in my world is certainly King Saul, but it's also Judas Iscariot. You knew who Jesus was. He fed you. He blessed you. You watched the miracles. You knew. You let yourself get to the place where you were disobedient, where you made wrong choices, and sin will take you farther and cost you more than you ever intended to pay. But here's what King David said, and I know I've said this before, but I'm going to say it another time. Psalm 51:11, cast me not away from your presence, O Lord, and I say that prayer today for myself. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord, and withdraw not your Holy Spirit from me. And I always thought, until I was teaching a class on King David, I always thought that was so interesting. He was so close, had a heart for God, that he would say, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Cast me not away from your presence. He was so afraid. That's the one thing. King David was a giant killer, but there was one thing he was afraid of, that the Holy Spirit would depart from him. We need to be equally afraid. But the reason King David was afraid that the Holy Spirit would depart from him was he saw that happen to King Saul. He saw that the Holy Spirit left King Saul, and he turned into a crazy man, a madman, and he lost everything. And that's what happens. So I'm asking God, help me make godly choices. I don't want to be a Vashti. I don't want to be someone who is banished from the presence of the Lord. I want to be an Esther, because you have a choice. I don't want to be the young girl that I heard of, that I read of, that she became pregnant, and she had a newborn baby and didn't want to tell anybody because of a choice she made, and she killed that baby, and she's in prison for 30, 40 years. I can't. The price is too high. The consequence is too high. I don't want to suffer the consequence. Even if I can escape hell, I want to have a blessed, abundant life here on earth, and it begins with me and my choices to serve God and to honor the Holy Spirit.
So we know that we're commanded to love one another, to love God. But wherever you see the word love, like where it says love is patient and love is kind in 1 Corinthians 13, we should really add a word to that. God's love is patient. God's love is kind. And the reason I say that is because it's actually in there. It's agape love, right? That's what that means, is the God kind of love. Because the answer is, how can I love the unlovely? Not in the world's love, you can't. There is, and this is such a simple teaching, but how does the world define love? I love you if you love me. We love Babe Ruth because he hits home runs. But what's sad is, did you know they booed Babe Ruth at the end of his career because he was no longer hitting home runs? It wasn't Babe Ruth they loved. It was, if he wasn't performing, they were booing him. He actually had a very sad end to his life. Rejection by baseball and by teams. But that's the way of the whole world, is singing with the stars and tap dancing with the stars. And you have to have that talent to be loved. The movie stars are the ones that people love, that they have the talent. And if we are to love, you're not going to do it in your own strength. It's only going to be the God kind of love flowing through you. Every day, we're not in church every day. Every day we're out in the world. And there's people blowing the horn at you. There's people flipping you off, maybe. There's people angry for no reason. And the question is, how are you going to respond to everything that comes your way? Because when things are coming your way, you have to respond the God way. Are you going to respond with anger? I was justified in keying that car. Are you going to respond with hatred? I was justified in, cutting that car off and getting involved in the road rage. Or the question has to be, Holy Spirit, before I leave the house, before my feet even hit the ground, you have to take some time in bed to say, before I get up and face the world, I'm going to need God in my life today, because I don't know what's coming out there. I don't know the people I'm going to meet, but I need to be a light that shines in the darkness. And my light doesn't need to be hidden, and my light doesn't need to be the same color as everyone else's, where we can't be in revenge mode. And the world is in revenge mode. And here's the thing, when it is in your power to burn someone, when you go, I got them now, people will definitely back me up here. That's your opportunity. You now have someone under your authority that you can burn to the ground. What are you going to do? Is there another way? Is there a way? So, again, this is certainly not to toot my own horn, but I had this opportunity last week. Someone that I sort of indirectly supervise, I found out something about them at my job, and I thought, wow, if I were to tell their bosses this, I would burn them to the ground. They would be in trouble. They'd have to deal with all sorts of counseling, and I would have been justified. But as I was thinking how to handle this, like the Holy Spirit was saying, there's another way to handle this. Instead of ruining this person and causing them to have the worst week of their life and a bunch of people yelling and screaming at them, is there a way, even though that was in my power to do that, and I could have told the story to anyone and they would have said, good, you got them. But you know what? Today, that didn't happen to them, because we found another way to do it privately, and we found a way to do it in a way that would not embarrass or expose them. And isn't that the right way? Isn't that God's way, that it would be supernatural? I always remember, and I try not to watch this movie, but Schindler's List, because I did enjoy the movie. Well, I say I enjoy it, but it disturbed me, but it was still, it's reality. These people were put to death. But in the movie, there's a very evil German commander that was just killing you could kill Jewish people. It wasn't against the law, as a matter of fact, because they didn't think of them as people. They had to pretend like they weren't people. And he was just killing people left and right because he was the commander. And Schindler told him, he said, real power is when you have it in your ability to kill them and you pardon them. And he says, oh, that's ridiculous. He goes, they fear me because of my power. He says, nope. He says, when you have the ability to burn them, but you pardon them. And then you see him doing that in the movie. He says, I pardon you. You know, he's experimenting for the first time in his life with what grace might look like. I know we always pray that God would use me. You pray that God would use you. You're like, God, use me. I want a ministry. Whatever that ministry, anoint me, appoint me, send me, equip me, that sort of thing. But have you ever considered the fact that if God were to use you and anoint you and appoint you and send you, that you then represent God in everything that you do? That if you cut off a car and flip off someone, you've just become God's representative, you know? I mean, how many people do you see being arrested that are completely drunk and tearing things up and they're screaming, I'm a Christian, or help me, Jesus? It's like you're not being a good representative of Jesus right now. So like what I'm saying is, if we want God to use us, we have to show God that we can respond in godly ways. That the story of the men and women that were being persecuted for being a Christian, and as he came back to his cell, what was the guy's name? Hoffminer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. See, that's why I didn't remember that name. But when he came back to his cell after being tortured, everyone was like screaming, "We're going to get these guards, and how dare they?" And he said, "Be quiet, everyone. I'm trying to pray for them." You know, he was praying for the people that had just beat him. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, is a new creation altogether. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So yes, we make thousands of choices a day, but most of those choices come from the inside. Unforgiveness is not in your nature. Hatred is not in your nature. But what is in your nature? To demonstrate love at ever. And you say, well, I'm not someone that's under authority where those situations happen, where I can offer mercy. Baloney. If you're a parent, if you have friends, if you work, you have so many opportunities to show mercy instead of judgment, and to show God's way rather than the world's way. And the Bible has so many examples of that. I think it was Abigail's family. David decided he was going to burn it to the ground. He had swords, and he had an army with him. And he said, it's over. David was marching to get revenge. He was going to wipe that family off the earth. And God intervened. Actually, Abigail intervened. A servant of God who came to David with gifts and with repentance. And you know what happened? God burned it to the ground. And Abigail ended up marrying David. If God's going to do it, let God be God. You know, you want revenge on your enemies? God, you handle my enemies. However you see fit. And we're going to talk about how Jesus would respond to that in a minute, but I'm going to turn this to Pam and how we're supposed to respond to these situations. And, okay, I use the example of Abigail, also Jesus, right? The best example of not getting revenge. Come on. If there's anyone with a power and authority, even on the cross, he could have said, that's it. That is it. Here it comes. And he could have wiped it out. He could have wiped them all down. He could have burned down. But you know why he hung there on that cross? For us. And to offer forgiveness. Come on, he could have been screaming at those soldiers. You don't know. You're going to hell. All of you are going to burn for eternity. Instead, what the soldier heard was, Father, forgive them. And it was a soldier recorded in the Bible who first said, surely, this was the Son of God.
Choices. We make thousands a day. A that there's more than you can imagine. From the time you get up in the morning till the time we go to sleep, think about the choices we make in 1 week, in 1 month, in 1 year. All of the choices and every one of them affect us, and a lot of them affect other people. Some carry greater consequences than the other. But in talking about the choices we make, I was asking the Lord not too long ago in prayer, why is it that people are not making the right choices to obey God and do exactly what God says? Why are they just letting it go? Why are they not practicing obedience? And this is what I heard from the Lord. Obedience always requires sacrifice. Always means I have to sacrifice something. If I'm going to come to church, if I'm going to tithe, if I'm going to love my neighbor, if I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do, it always requires a sacrifice. Let me prove it to you. The Bible says, and Jesus was obedient even to the death of the cross. It always requires sacrifice. It always has. And that's why people won't do it, because to do the hard thing and the right thing are usually the same thing. If it's easy, it may not be God. The hard thing and the right thing are the same thing. And the choice I make to live for God, other people are watching. The other day, and most of you know I did, one of my dearest friend's funerals that I had known for 60 years. And the opportunities were unbelievable that Sandra and I had. Unbelievable in that funeral home that night. I preached more sermons that night than I ever could here, talking one by one by one, people, because they know who you are, they see who you are. And here's the thing. Make yourself, one of the things you need to choose to do is declare yourself. You know how you go into the voting booth and you declare who you are? It's time we declare who we are in the kingdom. What party are we with? I'm with the Jesus party. I'm declaring it today. I vote Jesus. Just like we do, declare ourselves. Because here's the thing. The choices we make could save someone from hell. There are people, I've always told Pastor Ken, there's just so many people that don't listen. They just walk right away from it. But I keep in my heart all the time, I have just planted a seed. I've planted a seed, and seeds grow. Seeds grow. And I believe that with all my heart, because later, years later, I've had people come back to me and say, do you remember? Perfect example. There's three young ladies that I talked out of abortion. You know, these kids are 12 years old, 14 and 14. You know, you plant a seed in someone's life, and then after that, you see the fruit of that. And it does begin with choice. Here's the thing. One of my favorite Bible characters is Daniel. And again, we talk about it because we're talking about choices. Daniel never could have done what he did or went through what he went through successfully. He might have went to the lion's den with a different outcome. But he made some very critical choices. He made choices, and Maribel preached an excellent sermon on Sunday about even the choices we make to eat. I mean, I thought about it all the way home. I even text Ken. Maribel's choosing the apple, and I'm here at the McDonald's with the potato sack in my hand, the French fries. I'm like, I got to make better choices. And because those are choices. You know why that message mattered, Maribel? Because when we choose health, that's healthy. That means healing. Maribel's taught us about how to make a decision to choose healing for ourselves. But I don't want anyone to go to hell. I want to choose life for everyone, and we have to declare ourselves. But Daniel made some choices. He made choices, simple choices with how he ate. He also made a very spiritual choice. So it takes making good physical choices, and it takes making spiritual choices. He also chose to pray. To pray. And because Daniel opened his window to pray, God closed the mouths of the lions. I'm going to open my window to pray so that God will close the devourers' mouths when they come against me. So let's begin to make good choices today, because God's word says if I choose good make right choices, choose you this day. My crops will be blessed. I'll be blessed in the city, in the field, when I'm coming, when I'm going. I'll have more than I cannot even imagine what to do with. That's what God's word says. So I'm ready to make right choices.
Hey, if you can, I'd like you to, do you think you'd be able to recite your poem in a minute? Okay, she's going to work on her poem. If she can't, we'll get it later. Okay, but we'll come back to Pam's poem. I like watching toddlers because they're so funny. And I've seen this so many times. You see a toddler, something happens to them. Maybe they fall down. Maybe they run into something. And there's a second there. You can see it on their face. When they're not sure if they're going to laugh or cry. And it's like, I'm not sure if this is a laugh out for the toddler. They're like, not sure if I should be laughing. And sometimes you'll see them just start laughing. And you're like, okay, they chose laughter. But you can see that decision on their face. Nope, this is a cry moment. And they just start crying. And we're like that a lot in the kingdom where we can choose. I can laugh about this and I can give thanks in this situation. Even it'll really confuse the devil too. When he brings something against you and you just start laughing, you know, is that the best you got? I'm still serving God. You know, that doesn't change anything. But the other thing about toddlers is a mom can say to, you know, a four-year-old, go bring this to your dad. And then the toddler takes it and runs out of the room. Did that get to dad or not? Maybe. I'll give it a 50% chance that they didn't see the dog or they didn't, you know, see something else on TV, you know. And that's also the way we are. God gives us these assignments and I'm going to carry this to the Father. And we get distracted and we end up doing something else. Driving is a great illustration because have you ever noticed if you are the one driving, you don't just put the car straight and hold the steering wheel steady, do you? Instead, you're doing this. Up, down, down, up, up. And you do that constantly. Think about it. If you drive 500 miles, you are constantly, every few seconds, if there was a video of your hand, a little bit up, a little bit down, a little bit to the right, a little bit to the left. That's what the Word of God does. It constantly reminds us. If we were to read 1 Corinthians 13, it's the same as, because when you read love is patient, you're like, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, forgot about that, little adjustment. Love is kind, yep, I need it, yep. It convicts you. I haven't been patient. I haven't been kind. But it's those little corrections. Because guess what? If you go, well, I don't need to make little corrections. Just once you get the car, get on 55, get the car going completely straight, then shut your eyes for 30 seconds. What's going to happen? Quickly, things are going to escalate. That little correction you should have made, you're going to start veering off to the lane. You cannot close your eyes for 30 seconds at all. We have to be able to make those constant corrections. So I want to read from a sermon that was preached, which normally would be boring. Who wants to read another sermon on top of a sermon? But this sermon is from Jesus. And when Jesus taught, most of the time it was simple. There was a farmer and there was some seed. So these are the reminders for adjustments. And then Pam's going to read her poem. But I know we know this. But can we live this? Let's start with, how many of you in here are wealthy? Millions of dollars in the bank. Just raise your hand. You have multi-millions of dollars to burn. Just four or five people. You go, well, it's too bad that I wasn't wealthy. Jesus, I wish I was wealthy. By the way, the word blessed means happy. Whenever you read the word be blessed, if you look up, it means happy. Isn't that good? That if you're blessed if you're happy. Blessed, this is what Jesus said. This is, God blesses those who are poor and realizes that their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. He blesses the poor. So if you're not a multimillionaire, you might identify, well, I'm more on the poor side than the multimillionaire. Okay, God blesses you. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the earth. But God blesses the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. But this is what I really want to read. You have heard the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, and that way you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven, for he gives sunlight to the evil and to the good. So Jesus is just telling us how we respond to people. And here's the simple truth of life. If we reject others, we will never win them over. If someone has out and out rejected you, they've ended the relationship because they've rejected you. We have to accept people where they're at. You are accepted in the beloved and even offer them grace and mercy as often as we can. So, Pam, do you have your poem ready? It's about seeing things from other people's point of view.
It's really about knowing each other and taking the time and trying to understand each other, giving each other the benefit of the doubt, and just realizing that sometimes when that person cuts you off in traffic and sometimes when they say something ugly, you know, they're going through something. And, you know, we're more alike than we are different. You know, we really are. And I memorized this years ago, and sometimes it's a little hard to say it, but it's called If I Knew You. If I knew you and you knew me, if both of us could clearly see and with an inner sight that's divine, the meaning of your heart and of mine, I'm sure that we would differ less and we would clasp our hands in friendliness. I'm sure that our thoughts would pleasantly agree if only I knew you and you would know me. To get to know one another, our hearts, we all have hurts. We all have shortcomings. We all have faults. We all have talents and abilities and things. And we are all very, very different. But we're also all the same. We're children of God, created in his image, in his likeness. Let's stand and pray and go before God and ask him to help us in the area of making choices. You know, we miss it so many times. But sometimes we get it right. You know my story about hugging the girl in the restaurant where God just spoke to me and said, just hug her. And I did. And she said, I wished you had done that. If God puts something on your heart to do it, do it. Father, we just thank you in the name of Jesus that you have given us a free will. You have given us the ability to make our own choices. But then you did something even more beautiful and more wonderful. You told us what the good choices were. You told us to make right choices. And then you went and told us what they were. How easy you made it for us. And yet still, God, we repent because we have made wrong choices. We've made wrong decisions. And Lord, we thank you that your grace and your mercy has been available to us. And even in some of our mistakes and sinful choices, because of your mercy and your grace, you've pulled us out of that pit. And Father God, we've suffered consequences, but probably not as many as we should, because you are a merciful God. Father, I thank you. Help us going forward now to do what Daniel did, to go ahead and purpose, to live with honor and integrity, to always pray, and to always make those godly choices so that we will be known as the people of the Lord who are set apart. In Jesus' name we pray today. And bless Pastor Gil today and Sister Debbie and Matt as they take care of him. And Father God, bring this young lady home. Father God, she's a young mother. Bring her home where she's supposed to be. And if she needs help, Father God, may you send her the help that she needs in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for that. downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.